Fifth lesson in 6-week series, How to Know God's Will. As I've reminded you the last 4 weeks, God made us. He made us for a reason. He made us for a purpose. And that reason or purpose is His will for our life. And the best life that we can live is the life that God made us to live. And so the question of the lessons is, how do we know God's will? And the answer to that is you have to look for it. We have to look for God's will. He just doesn't put it into our heads, there's some things that we have to do to find it. But it's not like He doesn't want us to find it. It's not like we're playing hide and seek and he doesn't want us to find it. He wants us to find it. And so He's given us some things to help us find it. And we've talked about some of those, and that's what the lessons are about, and we've talked about some of them. The first week we talked about we won't find God's will unless we're willing to submit our will to His. We got to have that willingness before God will reveal it to us. Then the second week we talked about how God reveals His will to us in His Word, in the Bible. As we read the Bible, we find parts of God's will for our life. It's God's will that everybody, for example, be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then the third week we talked about God's will in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us find God's will for our life. And then last week we talked about God's will and the church. And God often uses the church. Again, not the building, but the people in the church. A friend that you have in the church, or a Sunday school teacher, or a pastor. Different things that happen in the church God can use to reveal His will. And today we're talking about God's will and my circumstances. Sometimes God reveals His will to us by the circumstances He allows to come into our life. And we can probably all look back. We've all had experiences where something happened that we didn't plan. I mean, it just happened. And yet we can look back to that thing and say, boy, that really changed the direction of my life. I remember when between my junior and senior year in high school, I went to a church very much like this. I mean, the shape of it was very much like, had a ceiling like this and blocks on the wall like this. And the summer between 11th and the 12th grade, they decided to paint the auditorium. And they had a sign-up sheet, and three people signed up. It was my dad and an older couple. And so they said, well, we'll just go and we'll get as much done as we can. And so the Friday before they were going to go paint on Saturday, my father realized he had something else that he had to do tomorrow. And so he said, you're going to have to go and take my place. I said, Dad, if I wanted to go and paint, I would have signed up. I don't want to go. He said, it doesn't matter. If you want to keep eating in my house, and that's the way my dad talked, if you want to keep eating in my house, you got to go and take my place. So I went and took his place. Now, the older couple was a couple named the Futrels. And he was the manager of a GM-owned truck dealership in Dearborn, Michigan. And so I didn't know him much. I mean, they were my parents' friends, but we didn't interact very much. But, you know, when you're working together, you interact. And he started asking me, what are you going to do when you graduate from high school? I said, I don't know yet. You going to go to college? Probably, but I don't know yet. He said, have you ever considered GMI? I said, I've never even heard of GMI, General Motors Institute. That's what Kettering used to be known as. I never even heard about it. He said, well, if you'll check it out and you decide if the Lord leads you to go, I'll be happy to sponsor you to that school. I'll put in a good word for you and recommend you to the college. And so I looked at it, I prayed about it, and I went to GMI, came to Flint. When I was going to school, I said, I'll never, ever live in Flint. Never, ever. Well, as I was going to school, God had already called me to preach, and I was serving as interim pastor in different places. And I don't know how Brother Walt Smith got my name, but he and Joanne were going over to Central Baptist Church when I was, I think I was in my, I don't know, my second or third year. And they were between pastors. And they said, well, would you just come over? And it was about a 6 or 7 week period. And said, just come over and preach Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I did. And they had me over to their house a couple times for dinner. Different people in the church had me over for dinner on Sunday. And I got to know Walt and Joanne. And then years later, I was transferred back to Flint to work. And Walt and I were working together. And he said, hey, we're starting a church out at Clio. would you come and just be our interim pastor for a while? Just help us get started. And here we are 30 years later, and I'm still here. And it all started that Saturday that my dad said, you're going to have to go paint the auditorium. And I can look back at that and say, you know, that I did not plan that day. I did not expect my life to change as a result of that day. But it changed as a result of that circumstance that God brought into my life. I mean, I just, you know, I couldn't say, hey, I was just in the right place at the right time. I didn't even want to be at that place. You couldn't say it was just a lucky circumstance. It was not a lucky circumstance. It was God directing, me to be there that day. And so that's how he works through circumstances. That's an example of how he works through circumstances to make his will known in our life. So there's three parts to the lesson this morning. Whatever our circumstances, the Holy Spirit intercedes and helps us pray as we should in his will. Number two, God will use our circumstances to accomplish his will and make us more like Christ. Okay? And then number three, we can trust God that he will work for us for our benefit. So we're in Romans chapter 8 this morning. And to understand what's in chapter 8, you got to put it in context of what Paul talks about in the first seven chapters of Romans. In the book of Romans, Paul makes a case in the beginning of the book, first five chapters, that every single person needs to be saved and that God provides that salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he also gives us the life that he wants us to live through Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 6 through 8, he talks about how we need to, as Christians, as believers, we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as we live in this world, as we live in this sinful world, as we live in the circumstances of this world, God is using everything that happens in our life to make us more like Jesus, to conform us to his likeness. And in chapter 8, Paul talks about how we have the Holy Spirit and we live our Christian life with the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think 19 different times in Romans chapter 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit. And it's a chapter that provides encouragement and assurance it has to many men and people. It starts in verse 1 where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And it ends in verses 38 and 39 where it says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And so the passage that we're going to look at this morning, verses 26 through 32, encourages us as we go through difficult circumstances, as we go through circumstances that may test our faith, to realize that God does have a purpose for everything that he allows to come into our life, and he's using those things to accomplish that purpose. And so, we're going to start with verses 26 and 27 this morning. Again, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit does help us pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, earlier in chapter 8, again, Paul was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he reminded the believers at Rome that it was the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to walk how Christ, or how God wants us to walk in following Christ. He reminds us that the Holy Spirit is our confirmation that we are the children of God, that we can know that we're the children of God. And then he reminds us that we have a victorious future awaiting for us in heaven. And so he says there in verse 26, likewise, in the same way that the Holy Spirit does those things in our life, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Okay? Now, that word helpeth means to come take hold with another. It means to come to the aid of another. It paints the picture of cooperation between two people, one that has a need and one that's coming to help meet that need. And Paul uses the word infirmity to talk about that need. It means weakness. It could be a physical weakness. It could be a spiritual weakness. In fact, Paul's probably talking about a spiritual weakness in this verse. He's talking about there are times in our life where we do not know how to pray. And notice, Paul says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Roman believers, were saying, hey, I'm not immune to that. I'm not an exception to that. I have weaknesses in my life. Paul had a physical weakness. In fact, we're going to talk about that tonight a little bit in our message tonight. But he had that thorn in the flesh. Remember, he asked God three times to take it away, and God said no. But he also had spiritual weaknesses. I'm sure there were times that Paul would say that he would say, like all of us have said at different times, like he was saying here in this verse, there are times that I don't know how to voice my prayer. He wrote, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There are times that we don't know, we can't put it into words. We don't really know what we want God to do. I mean, we want him to fix the situation. Now, there are some times we think we know, hey, if you did one, two, three, and four, it would solve my problem. And sometimes we pray and we tell God that. But there are other times when the circumstances in our life are so hard and difficult that we don't have any idea what to tell God to do. And there are some times, and again, the Bible tells us as we pray, we ought to pray in the will of God. There are some times that it's very hard for us to discern in different situations what is God's will for me in this situation. And so what Paul is saying, just like the Holy Spirit helps us in other areas of our life, just like he gives us power to live, and just like he gives us assurance we're God's children, and just like he reminds us that heaven awaits us, he will also help us to pray in those times that we don't know what to ask for, we don't know what God's will is, we struggle to put what we need into words, but what Paul is saying, in those times, the Holy Spirit will help us. And he does that by the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. It maketh intercession for us. It intercedes or entreats on our behalf. And it pictures a rescue effort. Here's somebody in trouble. We're the ones in trouble because we don't know how to pray. And here's somebody, the Holy Spirit, that comes to help us, that comes to rescue us. Now, we want other people. We want our family and our friends and our fellow church members to intercede on our behalf. That's why we have a prayer list. That's why we have prayer requests. That's why we have a prayer line and a Facebook account so that we can send out the different requests that people want us to pray for. And we want and we desire that other people intercede for us with God. But think about it. The Holy Spirit does that for us. The Holy Spirit will intercede with God on our behalf during those times that we can't put our prayers into words, that we don't know what to ask for, that we're not sure what God's will is in a given situation. The Holy Spirit will intercede, go to God on our behalf, and voice our prayer for us. And he does that, the Bible says, with groaning which cannot be uttered. Now, some people think that groaning is a special heavenly prayer language. I don't think that. I think if there was a special heavenly prayer language, it would be in other parts of the Bible. I think the word the Bible uses the word groaning to picture for us that the Holy Spirit feels with us, that the Holy Spirit identifies with us. And during those hard times, those difficult times in our life, when we can't put into words, we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit just joins us in the agony of that moment, and he utters words to God that we cannot, which cannot be uttered. Again, we don't know what words to pray. We don't know how to express ourselves. We don't know how to put into words what we're asking God to do. And so he becomes our prayer partner. He takes up our needs. He takes up our heartaches, and he takes them to God on our behalf. And again, I'm glad God is not dependent on our words to know what we need. The Bible says he searches the hearts. God can examine our hearts. And again, not the organ that beats blood, beats like a pump and spreads blood through our body, but the center of us, the heart in the Bible, is the center of our being. It's our intellect. It's our emotion. It's the center of our spiritual being. And God searches our hearts. I mean, when we're in circumstances and when we're in hardships, he can look into our hearts. He can know what he can know what we're experiencing at the deepest part of our being. And he can know that. He also knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Just like Jesus and God the Father are one, God the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. And so here's the picture. We're believers. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit knows, just to a greater degree than we know. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on in our life. And when we can't pray, when we can't put into words, when we can't express what we want God to do, the Holy Spirit, who has the same mind as God, who knows what God's will is for our life, okay, can voice a prayer to God on our behalf. He says, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We're saints. Saints in its root word means holy ones. But we're holy not because we're holy. We're holy because God makes us holy. We're holy because God justifies us through what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And so when we hear the gospel and we respond to the gospel and when we come to Christ and ask him to save us, he saves us from the penalty of our sin. He indwells us with the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, the Holy Spirit knows us, knows God's will for our life, and when God allows those circumstances to come into our life that he's using to shape us, and we're going to talk about in the next part of the lesson, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. He helps us pray. And he voices, and again, God knows his mind. Their mind is one. And the Holy Spirit goes to God on our behalf. Now, again, Paul's point is not that that language is inadequate. Paul's point is that believers without the Holy Spirit are inadequate. We don't know how to relate to God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's only through the Holy Spirit and him working in our life that we can relate to God. And his groanings on our behalf express our hearts and express our needs more than we could ever do for ourselves. And so Paul says, hey, when those difficult circumstances come, you can know that just like the Holy Spirit does a lot of other stuff in our life, he will intercede to God on our behalf. All right, let's go to the next three verses, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, verse 28 is a lot of people's, it's one of their favorite verses. It says, we know. Now again, by the use of the word we, Paul was putting himself right alongside the believers in Rome. And that word know means knowledge without any element of doubt. We know. We don't have to think about it. We don't have any doubts about it. We've learned through experience that and this knowledge has become a conviction of our heart. We just know. We know. And here's what we know. All things work together for good. All things that come into our life. That's the subject of this phrase. Work together. That's the verb. That's the action that's taken. So all things work together for good. That's the result of the action. Now, again, it goes without saying what the verse implies. What the verse says is that it is God that causes all things. God will take all things and he'll work them together. God will do it for good. Now, again, as Adam was trying to point out in the open assembly, the verse doesn't say that all things are good. That word good means pleasant, agreeable, joyful, or happy. There are many things that happen in lives of believers that fit none of those descriptions. Okay? There are many things that are bad, that are difficult, that happen in our life that cause pain, that cause anguish, that we wouldn't ascribe the word good to in any way. But what God can bring about through those things is good. Now, the promise in verse 28 is not a universal promise. That promise doesn't apply to every single person that lives in this world. That promise is given to them that love God, okay, that love him deeply, and who are called, okay, divinely selected, appointed, and chosen according to his purpose. God's purpose, God's intention. And so let's talk about that first, and we'll talk about the other words that are in that verse. God, as we've talked about the last 5 weeks, God has a plan for every one of our lives. He has a plan for every one of us. And the basic part of that plan, is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the basic part of the plan. He wants us to become more and more like Christ. He wants us to become more and more like Jesus. And that word conform means to have the same form as, to be fashioned like unto. The image means likeness, and of course his Son is Jesus Christ. And so again, he doesn't want us to become more like Jesus' physical form, but like his spiritual form, the essence of his spirit, the essence of his nature. Now, Paul says, we don't become his equal, okay? We become his brother, but he's the firstborn. And the firstborn has that place of honor and privilege and esteem that we don't. But we can be conformed, we can become like Christ, and that's God's basic will for our life. And as we become like Christ, he has other things that he's made each one of us to do, but it's only as we become conformed to the image of his Son that we can accomplish those other things, that we can accomplish the other things that God wants us to accomplish in his life. So how does God conform us? Okay, Paul uses a lot of words there in verses 29 and 30, words that have sparked a lot of debate among believers. Words like foreknowledge, predestination, calling, and justification. And many people want to take these verses and connect those things, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, and justification, to salvation. And they want to say, look, God has determined in eternity past which people are going to be saved and which people are going to be lost. He's already decided. It really doesn't make any difference what I do. God has already decided if I'm going to be lost or if I'm going to be saved. He's already decided if I'm going to go to heaven or if I'm going to go to hell. And so why do I need to worry about it? My fate is sealed. These verses do not say that. Okay? The word foreknowledge means to know beforehand. And so God, because he's not omniscient, because he knows everything, he knew in eternity past who was going to receive the gospel and who was going to reject it. God knew that. It doesn't mean that he made that to happen. I mean, I believe that the Bible teaches that God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he knows in his omniscience which of us are going to respond favorably to the gospel and which of us are going to reject it. Just because you know something that's going to happen doesn't mean that you've caused it. And just because God knows something that's going to happen before it happened doesn't mean that he caused it. That word predestination means to limit or set a boundary in advance. Okay? God has predestinated. He set the boundary. He set the limit in advance that only those in Christ will be saved. You're not saved any other way. So every person that comes to Christ, or every person that comes into Christ, as the Bible says, God has predetermined that they're going to be saved. That's the limit. That's the boundary. And so God calls people to be saved. And God calls all people to be saved. Again, he's not willing that any should perish. He deals to every person a measure of faith, enough faith to believe the gospel when they hear it. And so he calls all people to be saved. And those that respond favorably, those that heed the call of God and come to Christ for their for forgiveness of sins, those verses say he justifies. That's a legal term. It means to declare righteous, to be given a right standing before God. And those who he justifies, then he also glorifies. Now, glorification is what's going to happen when we get to heaven. Okay? I've always heard it explained like this. Justification is when we are free from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is when we are being freed, it's a process, from the power of sin. And glorification is when we're free from the presence of sin. That's why we sang that little song this morning. There is no sin in heaven. And so when we get to heaven, we are going to be glorified because we're no longer going to be in the presence of sin. And Paul talks about, like, it's already happened. Them who he justified, he also glorified. Hadn't happened yet for his readers, but God made the promise it was going to happen. And so Paul talked about it, and God talked about it as he inspired the scripture like it had already happened. Because God keeps his promise. He's not going to change his mind. If you've been justified, one day you're going to be glorified. And so Paul talks about it like it's already happened. Now, because God is omnipotent, because he's all-powerful, because he's loving, because he's sovereign, he's able to take the events of our lives, even the hard ones, even the difficult ones, and to use them to fashion us more and more into the likeness of Christ, which is his will and desire for all of his children. Now, And pardon my English, but could anything be gooder than that? Could it? All things work together for good. And the fact that God, in His power and in His love, takes our circumstances and uses them to make us more like His Son, there, and I'll just go all the way, there ain't nothing gooder than that. There's not. That's the good that Paul's talking about in verse 28. He's making us more and more like Jesus. And again, Paul identified with the Romans. When he wrote to Philippians, he says, I haven't got there yet. I haven't attained. I'm still pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That mark was to become more and more like Christ, to become more and more like Jesus. All right, let's look at the last couple of verses, 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, in these verses, Paul is focusing his message on the love of God that he expressed through Jesus Christ. And he said, if God did that, and he did, we can certainly count on him to take care of us. Yep. If he did that, if he sent his son to die for us, we can know for sure that he'll take care of us. He uses a form of argument known as a diatribe, where he asks questions like he's in an imaginary debate, and then he provides the answers. So he says, what shall we say then to those things, to these things? What shall we say then to these things? What conclusion should we come to? What response should we give? And these things are what he's talked about in the first part of Romans. We're all sinners. There's a penalty for sin. Jesus loved us. He paid the penalty for our sin. He not only saved us, but he gives us the Holy Spirit and gives us power to live. So how should we respond to those things? And the implication is there's not enough words for us to do it. I mean, we can talk about it and we can try, but we'll never even come close to being able to put into words what God has done for us. And then he asks another question. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, if God is our helper. And again, the word if there, it establishes a condition that's known to be true. If God be for us, and he is. Or you could say it, since God be for us. And again, throughout the whole letter of Romans, Paul was making the point with the believers in Rome that God is for us. He's for us. He works on our behalf. He saved us. He's sanctifying us. One day he's going to glorify us. And in the meantime, he's making us more and more like Jesus. And so if God is doing that for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. Because God has done for all those things for us. I mean, we're going to have opposition. Paul had opposition. We as Christians are going to have opposition. Christians around the world are having opposition. But they can't beat us. They can't win. As long as God is for us, nobody's going to have victory over us. And God demonstrated he was for us in that he spared not his own son. Okay? He did, and that word spared means to abstain, to treat leniently, or to hold back. And what Paul says, God showed how much he loved us in that he did not any of those things unto his own son. Rather, God delivered him up for us all. That word delivered means to surrender or to deliver up, to be judged, condemned, and put to death. That's what God did for us. He delivered up his own son for us all, on our behalf, All. Every single person. Jesus died. Listen, Jesus died for every single person that has ever lived. Think about the worst sinner you know. And maybe it's somebody like Adolf Hitler. Maybe it's a mass murderer. Maybe it's, you know, somebody else that has worked some horrendous sins. And we look at their sins and say, what an evil, evil person that was. Their sins are as black can be. Do you know Jesus died for that person too? He died for every single person. God delivered up his son for us all. Every single person. Now, that being true, and it's true, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Since he gave us his son, since he delivered up his son to be crucified on our behalf, how can he hold anything back that we need? And again, the answer is he can't. He won't. Yeah, now again, he doesn't give us everything we want. And you've heard me say before, we better be thankful that he doesn't give us everything we want, because if he gave us everything we want, some of us would be in deep, deep trouble. But he doesn't hold back anything that we need. And that word freely give is a form of the word grace. Grace. He doesn't hold it back because we deserve for him not to hold it back. He doesn't hold it back because he loves us. And he shows us his favor. And again, since he gave Christ to die in our place on Calvary, we can trust him. We can trust him. We can know that he's working on our behalf in everything that happens in our life, in every circumstance. Too many of us as Christians, when circumstances come that we don't want in our life, and if we had our choice, we would say, I would never have picked this to happen in my life. I just wish that God, just like Paul asked for him to take away the thorn in the flesh, I just wish God would take it away and he would wipe away every memory I have of it. And that's what we want God to do. And rather than that, we ought to say, I don't know what God is doing. I don't understand what he's trying to accomplish by allowing this thing to come into my life. But I know he loves me. I know he loves me because he sent Jesus to die in my place. I know he has a purpose for me. And I know one of the main purposes is to become more like Christ. And if this is what it takes to make me more like Jesus, then let it come. Let it come. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to go with us through every circumstances. And so, if this is what it takes to make us more like his son, come on. Help me, Lord. Help me. I'm going to need your help to endure and to withstand. But I understand there's a reason for it. I may not understand the particulars, but I understand there's a reason for it. And I'm going to trust you. I'm just going to trust you. And so, God does use circumstances in our life to reveal his will to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons. Thank you that you loved us and you did send Jesus to die in our place. And because of that, we can trust you to work in every area of our life. So thank you for letting us be here, for reminding us of these truths this morning. I pray that you'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray if there's anybody that's going to be in the service that doesn't know Jesus, as we lift him up, they can see the love that was expressed as he went to Calvary, and they would receive that love and they would receive the Savior this morning. Again, thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us to understand it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.